We've been studying the Gospel of John for several weeks now, and primarily this is the first 18 verses. We talk about the prologue to the Gospel of John. It's this kind of overview, summary, synopsis. If you talk about it in musical terms, there's this overture of these themes that are going to keep coming through in the Gospel of John. We took a break last week to celebrate Easter and to commemorate Good Friday. I hope those services were helpful to you in recognizing Jesus' humility, his power, and his love. And so as we return now to the Gospel of John, we want to pick up where we've left off in chapter 1. But to pick up well, perhaps a little review is in order. And so I want to share some things with you to help you get your mind back in track, on schedule with the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, the prologue in particular, speaks of many things about Jesus. These things that are then going to be explained and expressed in the narrative of Jesus' life and ministry. It speaks of his eternality. You remember, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. So he was in the beginning. When everything else started, he was already there. He has always been. He is eternal. Also speaks of his place as a member of the Trinity. He was with God, facing God, Jesus and God the Father, and he was God. And this idea of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all God, the same essence, and yet separate persons. Difficult to grasp. If any of you figure it out, please explain it to me. It is just one of those things that we take by faith, and the Gospel of John introduces us to that. We talk about his role as the creator of all things, his claim to be the source of life and light. We talk about his humility, that he was willing to become flesh and take up residence among us. This is all from the prologue. This is why we have memorized it, some of us, and we're going to go through that in just a moment. It speaks of his glory as seen by eyewitnesses, not just someone claiming, well, I have glory, but it's others who say, we observed his glory, the glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We spoke of his provision and demonstration of grace and truth. And the prologue ends saying that Jesus has revealed God. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. So with all of this spoken of Jesus in the introduction, that just should just make us chomp at the bit. Let me read more. I want to know who this Jesus is. I want to see the evidence that he is eternal, this evidence that he is the source of grace and truth and life and light. All of these things, they come in the gospel, and we should be hungry for that. Also within in the prologue and immediately following, we heard John the Baptist's testimony. In the prologue, it speaks of he came to testify about the light. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And then he also testified that this one who is coming has surpassed him because he existed before him. So this is John the Baptist's testimony of who Jesus is and what this gospel is all about. So today we're going to see a distinct transition from this introductory overview kind of perspective. And we're going to go just a quick collection of what John the Baptist said about Jesus. And then there's this transition to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. How it is that he has revealed God. And the Gospel of John takes it in terms of a series of signs. And so next week we will see the first sign, evidence that Jesus is the eternal God, Son, only Son of the Father. But I hope you've seen from all that we just said, even this quick summary, you can see there's just so much in the prologue that ought to be on our minds. So much so that many of us have attempted anyway to memorize that passage. If you haven't, that's okay. We're going to put the words up on the screens. John 1, 1 through 18, we want to solidify it in our hearts and minds. This is what Scripture says about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life is the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not receive him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This is the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace after grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him." Jesus has revealed God. It's recorded in the Gospel of John. That is our heart, to study what God has revealed, how he wants to reveal himself to us, that we might know the Father and the Son, which later on we record that Jesus declares that that is what eternal life is about, to know God, the true God, and his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. So as you recall from the prologue, just following the prologue is John the Baptist's testimony. In fact, John 1:19 starts out with, this is John's testimony. And he goes on to talk about a few different things. He's actually been, John the Baptist has been baptizing in the region called Bethany across the Jordan, or Bethany beyond the Jordan here in the map, if you can see that. And apparently he's been speaking for a while, and people are coming to him from all over Israel, including those who had come even up from the Sea of Galilee, which is probably about a 3 days journey. And so we're going to meet some people in today's narrative who come from Galilee. Bethsaida up there on the upper right. We're going to hear about Cana. This is kind of an introduction to what's going to happen next week, that first sign, the wedding at Cana. And then just below Cana, it's actually marked out by the circle there, is Nazareth. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning as well. But we've got Jerusalem and Bethany across the Jordan, Bethany beyond Jordan, and John the Baptist is there preaching. He's preaching a need for repentance, a turning from wickedness, a turning back to God, and people from all over the nation are coming to him to hear him preach and to be baptized. And so there are those who are following John the Baptist. We know that Jesus was there. Jesus has been baptized. And now, at the end of the prologue, we went into this testimony of John the Baptist, talking about the superiority of Christ and the work of Christ. Now, John himself said, "You know, I'm no one important. I'm a voice crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Prepare the way for someone who really is important, one who stands among you." And so he spoke of Jesus' superiority. He said, "He has surpassed me because he existed before me." He said, "I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals." And then he spoke of the work of Christ. "Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." John's conclusion from all of this, he is the Son of God. So this is John the Baptist's testimony, and to the end, we've had this introduction, we've had John's testimony, and now this transition into the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Brings us to our passage for today, starting in verse 35. There's a series of interactions that sets a pattern for us to learn from, and also a pattern that we can apply in our own lives as we share the gospel with others. Verse 35 says, "Again, the next day." So now, if you've been paying attention to the text, John was confronted back in verse 19, on what we'll call day one. And the priests and the Levites came from Jerusalem and said, "Who are you and why are you baptizing?" and so forth. But then on verse 29, there is this, the next day. So day one, now day two, the next day, John sees Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he gave his testimony of how he had seen the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus in the form of a dove, like a dove, and rest on him. And he said, "The one who sent me to baptize, he told me that's what I would see." That's the evidence, that the one that I see that happen to, the one who the Holy Spirit descends on and rests on, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, interestingly, on this day two, there's no mention of anyone following Jesus. Okay, ho-hum. I don't think so. The only thing I can imagine is perhaps it was late in the day, and it just wasn't appropriate for them to go chasing after Jesus right then when John said, "Here's the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." Either they didn't hear John say it, or it was late in the day. Anyway, take a moment to reflect. When you hear that Jesus takes away the sin of the world, when you hear that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit, those who believe, is your response, "Oh, okay"? It should move us. It should stir us. It should motivate us to pursue. As I've said, we should be hungry to know more about who Jesus is. So back to the text. There's no response on day two, but day three, the next day, verse 35, again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. That's the response you might expect. He's taken away the sin of the world. He's baptizing with the Holy Spirit. Excuse me, I'll be with him, right? That's these disciples on this day three, if you will. Now, at this point, John disappears from the narrative for a couple chapters. He comes back at the end of chapter three, and all he says is, "He must increase and I must decrease." So John the Baptist has sort of removed himself from the narrative by saying, "Look, go there. Here's the Lamb of God." Now, Jesus turns and sees these two disciples coming towards him. He notices them following him, and he asks them, "What are you looking for?" Now, from our understanding of Scripture and the compassion and the character of Jesus, we can expect that he was not saying, "What are you looking for? What do you want?" But instead, it was a question of invitation, even a provocative question. "Do you know what you're looking for? What are you looking for? Why are you following me? What is it that you see? What is it that you need?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, they could have asked a lot of different questions. They could have said, "Well, John just said you're the Lamb of..." What does that mean? It's not clear. Their request was just, "Where are you staying? We want to spend time with you." This also should be our prayer and our expectation and our effort. We want to spend time with Jesus. "Where are you staying?" And Jesus said to them, "Come and you'll see." So they went and saw. They went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 10 in the morning. So this is day three, about 10 in the morning. Probably that means when they followed him, it was about 10 in the morning. They spent the day with him. That's the end of day three. Or is it? The next few verses actually apparently fit into day three, because a few verses later, there's another, the next day. And so inserted into day three, perhaps it's something along these lines. They stayed with him that day. Well, actually, the first thing that happened was Andrew found his brother Simon. And so we're going to pick that up in verse 40. Can you imagine spending the day with Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? "Yeah, I spent the day with Jesus yesterday." Again, it is your opportunity to spend the day with Jesus. It's just a decision we make. How do we set our priorities? How do we set our efforts? What do we do with our time? Let's spend the day with Jesus. Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him, that is, followed Jesus. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means anointed one. And he brought Simon to Jesus. Okay, a little Bible trivia here. It says right here, Messiah, which is a Hebrew word, means anointed one. If you've been listening over the past sermons, you know that there's a Greek word that means anointed one, and that is what? Anyone? Christ. The Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. Andrew goes to his brother and says, we found him. We've been looking for him. As Jews, we've studied the Old Testament. We know there's one coming, the prophet that Moses spoke of, the one who is going to be the source of blessing for all nations through Abraham. We found him. When Jesus saw Simon, Andrew's brother, Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, and when Jesus saw him, he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which means rock. So let me introduce here just the concept, and we'll come back to it again because it happens again. Jesus knows us before we come to him. In this case, he knew Simon. He knew him by name. He knew who his father was. And apparently he knows either his personality or his character. He knows what God's plan is for him, and he says, you will now be called Rock, Cephas. In this case, he knew his name. He knew everything about him, so he gave him a new name. Now, this word Cephas, in this form and others, Cephas, Kephas, Kepha, Latin, Greek, and Aramaic, this is all a word for rock. In Greek, there's another word for stone or rock, which is, anyone? Petros. And from that, we get Peter. So, In the New Testament, you'll see that Paul sometimes refers to him as Cephas, sometimes refers to him as Peter, and others refer to him as Peter as well. So Jesus has given him this new name. It has something to do with who he is or who he will be in the kingdom. Interestingly, Peter doesn't say anything. We move on to day 4, verse 43. The next day, Jesus, decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, follow me. Now again, here's another chronological question. How does this fit together? On this day, I decided to go to Galilee. I found Philip. Did I decide or did I go? Did Jesus decide to go to Galilee, went to Galilee and found Philip there? Or did he find Philip still at Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John the Baptist's disciples were? My best guess, a few verses later, it says, on the third day, so it seems that John, as the writer of the gospel, is laying out a schedule. This happened, then the next day, then the next day, then the next day, and then the third day. I've already mentioned the travel from Bethany beyond Jordan to Cana is about 3 days. So it seems as though on this day 4, Jesus finds Philip and says, I'm going to Galilee, follow me. Come with me. And so we see this 1 week transition where John the Baptist is the focus. Who are you? What do you say about yourself? Why are you baptizing? A week later, Jesus is in Cana to do the first sign to reveal God to the people. It's a huge week in the gospel. So, verse 43 again, let's read it again. The next day, day 4 in our reckoning, Jesus, decided to leave for Galilee. Jesus found Philip and told him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Remember I showed you on the map, Bethsaida is up on the north shore, if you will, of the Sea of Galilee. Perhaps Philip and Andrew and Simon knew each other. Perhaps Philip is the other disciple of John. It only says there were two. One of them was Andrew. Perhaps Jesus had met him on day 3, and he said, I'm going to Galilee. Let me go find this other guy, Philip. That's possible. It's also possible that John, the author, was that second person, because we know that Andrew and Simon were fishing partners with James and John. And so maybe John was that second. And some commentators go so far as to say, well, since he didn't say who it was, it's probably John, because John never mentions himself by name. But that would be like saying, well, the leper, he wasn't given a name, so that's probably John. That doesn't make a lot of sense. It's not clear who that second disciple of John the Baptist was. It's not clear whether he became a follower of Christ, but Andrew certainly did. Andrew found Simon and told him, "We found the Messiah." Jesus found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Philip doesn't respond to Jesus at that time, or at least it's not recorded. He's from Bethsaida. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and also the prophets, and as so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. So briefly, let's consider Nazareth just to understand why Nathanael would respond this way. It's a small town, there's no question about that, and in fact, it never shows up in the Old Testament. All the towns that are mentioned in the Old Testament, when they're setting out the territories, and this is the inheritance, it goes from Luz to Beth Horon and on to Hebron or wherever, Nazareth is never mentioned. It is the epitome of a podunk town. A little bit of nothing, out in the sticks, on the side of a hill. Nobody knows what Nazareth is about. And so Nathanael's like, "Can anything good come out of that place?" But throughout Jesus' life and ministry, it's used by his enemies as a derogatory statement. The demons say to him, to Jesus, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" The soldiers, when they come to arrest Jesus in the garden, he says, "Who is it you're looking for?" And the soldiers say, "Jesus of Nazareth," as if that's a put down. Even the sign over Jesus' head on the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." The terminology of Nazareth, everybody looked down on Nazareth. Nathanael was just saying what everybody else was thinking. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see," Philip answered. Now notice that Philip, he kind of avoids the question. "I'm not going to talk about Nazareth. That is not even relevant. I've just told you, we have found the one whom Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets. Come and see." Apparently, Philip then brought Nathanael to Jesus in the same way that Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "Here is a true Israelite. No deceit is in him." Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" Now, it seems that Nathanael doesn't question Jesus' assessment. He just wants to know, how is it you would know me? How is that possible? I don't understand how a person who has never met me has me pegged. I try to live my life in the highest integrity. I live an honest life. I'm perhaps a little frank, perhaps a little curt with people, because I am not going to sugarcoat anything. There is no deceit in me. And Jesus called him out on it. Not as a critique, just a recognition. I know you. Now, if you're, Nathanael had asked, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Well, this kind of caught Nathanael's attention, and so he responds. But this idea of God seeing us, Jesus knowing us, it is true today just as it was then. As you consider your life and all the things that are going on in your life, Jesus knows them. While you were under the fig tree, while you were under the automobile changing brakes, while you were waxing the floor in the sanctuary, in the classroom, while you were at school, Jesus knows you. He saw you there, and he's waiting for you to come to him so he can express his love and knowledge of you. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe only because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "I assure you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You will see amazing things. And implied, If you want to see those things, do what? Follow me. Come and see. Now, we should take note that Jesus didn't tell Nathanael that he was wrong in who his assessment of Jesus was. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, throughout Scripture, when a man or an angel is approached in a form of worship, if they are not God, they say, "Don't worship me. Get up off the ground. I'm just another man." Jesus didn't do that because that worship was appropriate for Jesus. There is one time in the New Testament where someone is worshiped and they don't say, "Don't worship me." King Herod. And he died. Struck down because he did not acknowledge that there is a God and he's not it. So, just an interesting side thing here, that Jesus, when we worship Jesus, he doesn't say, "Oh no, don't do that." It's only right. It's appropriate. It's what we were created for, to worship God. So, the focus of the Gospel of John has now shifted entirely to Jesus with a series of declarations from verses 29 to 51. John the Baptist says, "Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He says, "Here's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I've seen the evidence that God gave me. The Spirit descended and rested on him." John the Baptist says, "He is the Son of God." Andrew says, "We have found the Messiah." Philip says, "We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law." Nathanael says, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus himself, here in verse 51, adopts his favorite term for himself, the Son of Man. We, like these disciples, are invited to come and see and to follow Jesus. All of Scripture, which is God's chosen instrument that he has used to reveal himself as he desires to be revealed, he's told us what we need to know. Has he explained everything? No, we couldn't handle it. He's given us what we need. He's revealed himself in his word, and it is an invitation from him to come and see. All of Scripture also implies that if we are willing to come and see, we will find him. In fact, it's directly called out in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Come and see. Come and seek. Follow me. Last week I had asked you if you, like Thomas, were willing to believe. Today the question is, are you willing to come and see? You don't have to decide yet what you're going to see. God wants to reveal himself. Are you willing to come and see? Now, as I mentioned earlier, there's some patterns in this passage, these interactions from which we can learn how we ourselves should pursue God and how we should testify to others. So I want to address them by investigating these two phrases, come and see, found, and told. So this word come, it's an invitation that requires response, movement, action, willingness. Come. No, I'm not going to. That's your choice. Come. It requires a response. Jesus told John's disciples, come and you'll see. Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, which is kind of an implied, hey, come with me, let me show you, come and see. And Philip specifically told Nathanael, come and see. But John's disciples and Simon Peter and Nathanael all had to choose to take action, to actually follow Jesus, to actually go to Jesus and hear what it is he wanted to say and to see what he wanted to reveal. Come and see. Are you ready and willing to respond to this invitation from the Creator God and his Son who died in your place? To come and see, to study, to know him more, to pursue him, to love him with a passion that perhaps you've never known before. Come and see. Now, see in this context, see communicates an expectation, even a promise. If you come, you will see. God is well able to reveal himself if we are willing to be open, if we're willing to believe, if we're willing to come. If you come, you will see. And that invitation, come and see, is not then followed by a hiding. Come and see if you can figure it out. He says, come and you'll see. That's the invitation. It's wide open and it is promised to be a blessing to us. It's promised for us to know God. Why would we say, yeah, no, I'm not coming. I don't care. I don't want to see what it is you want to show. It's an invitation to see the truth that God desires to reveal. Jesus said, come and you'll see. And they went and saw, because that's how God works. He's invited you and he will bless you through it. Found and told. Found implies that there was a search in process. We've found the Messiah. We've found the one that Moses wrote about. We were looking for, as Jewish men, they had studied the Old Testament. They had an understanding that there was one coming given by God who would reconcile them to God, who would deal with their sin, who would deal with their enemies, who would deliver them and offer them life with God. We found him. But secondly, there's this idea of finding people who need to hear the truth. Andrew found his brother, Simon. Philip found Nathanael, apparently a friend of his. And don't miss that Jesus found Philip. Jesus was aware of Philip. Jesus was aware of Simon. Jesus was aware of Nathanael. Jesus is aware of you. He wants to find you and reveal himself to you. What is it that you are seeking? What is it that you're looking for? What will you get to? When will you come to a point where you say, I have found what I was looking for? I have found what God wants to do in my life. What will it take for you to say, I found what I'm looking for? Lastly, this idea of told represents a communication of information, a declaration of discovery. And it's paired with an implied invitation to come and see it for yourself. The telling is intended to evoke a response. Come, but you have to move. You have to take action. You have to be willing. I told you what I've seen, and I'm inviting you to check it out for yourself. We have found the Messiah. Simon, come with me. We've found the one that Moses wrote about, Nathanael, come with me. And they brought them to Jesus. Who is it that you need to bring to Jesus? Who do you need to go find in person, by letter, by call? Who is it that is out there who is looking for something, perhaps? They don't even know they're looking for it. They don't even know it exists, but they need it. Will you find them and tell them, I have found it. Come and see. If you have found salvation and peace and joy in Jesus Christ, it is your responsibility and privilege to find family and friends and to tell them what you have discovered and invite them to come and see. If you've not yet found that salvation and peace and joy in Jesus, then I even now am telling you, I have found it. It is in God's word. It is among us as the body of Christ, and we invite you to come and see. As the prologue ended, Jesus has revealed God. It is the message of the Gospel of John, how it is he went about that, and how it is that we can find that truth for ourselves. We'll pick up next week with the first sign, the wedding in Cana, where Jesus begins publicly to reveal his power, his love, his humility, that we might follow him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great grace and power in our lives, that you have revealed yourself, that we can truly say we have found you, because you've revealed yourself. You've invited us to come and see, and we went and we saw. For those here who are believers, Lord, we have this responsibility and privilege and joy of going to find others who need to find you and invite them. It's not our job to convince them. It's not our job to save them, but it is our job to find and tell. We pray that you would stir our hearts in that. For those who are here today who perhaps have not acknowledged that they need Jesus, that their sins are keeping them from a relationship with God, I pray, Lord, that you would move them to seek it, to come and see, to hear your word taught, to ask questions of those who perhaps are further along the journey of knowing you, that their hearts would be changed, that they would come to salvation, that that is your point to save. It's a trustworthy saying, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Lord, may we serve you well today. Be with us now as we contemplate what it is you're calling us to. What have we found that someone else needs, and how do we tell them about it? And how can we be bold enough to do so, to be pleasing to you as our master? Bring us to your feet. Send us on our way to find and tell. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will, we finished a little early this morning, and I have a couple other, I'll call them Bible study trivia issues that I just found interesting in this passage, and I wanted to share them with you since we have the time. The first one is that when we first hear about Andrew in verse 35 or 36, somewhere in there, he's introduced as Simon Peter's brother. Did you notice that we didn't know who Simon was yet? Nor was Simon called Peter yet. But John is writing the gospel after the fact, perhaps decades later, writing down what he saw and testifies to. And so when he introduces Andrew, at this point in time, Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. He's not Andrew on his own. He's Simon Peter's brother because of all that has occurred since then. And Peter has become just the apostle to the Jews, as well as going to the Gentiles with Cornelius and so forth. Maybe you don't find that interesting. I do. Anyway, the next one is this idea of the four named disciples that we saw today: Andrew, Simon, Philip, and Nathanael. Now, generally, if someone asked you, who was the first disciple who said that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God? We would say Peter, right? Who do the men say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But no, John says earlier, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Andrew calls him the Messiah. Nathanael calls him the Son of God. Philip calls him the one Moses wrote about. And Simon says nothing. Isn't that interesting? In all this text, we have our understanding of Scripture, and yes, I know the answer to that trivia question, and no, I don't. There is more in Scripture for us to know, more to study, more to see these things crossing back and forth. Last item, this fourth disciple, Nathanael. Do you know who he is? Do I know who he is? That's a good question. I don't, for certain. But Nathanael shows up in the Gospel of John, both here and then in chapter 21, when Peter says, I'm going fishing after Jesus' resurrection. And Nathanael is on the boat with them. There's about seven of them that go fishing. But Nathanael's not mentioned in other Gospels. Why not? Is he one of the 12 or isn't he? It's not clear, but some commentators think that Nathanael is the same person as Bartholomew. Because Bartholomew is actually an anglicized word, Bartolomew, son of Ptolemy. And so son of Ptolemy is like his last name. We've heard about Simon, son of John, or Simon, son of Jonah. Simon Bar-Jonah, he's mentioned in Scripture. So it's Nathanael Bartolomew, and it's the same guy. And the reason they think it's the same person is because whenever the 12 are listed, Philip and Bartholomew are always listed together. And here we see that Philip and Nathanael started their walk with Christ together. Are we sure of that? No. But I found it interesting and wanted to share it with you. This whole idea, we see things in Scripture. This guy, Nathanael, who is he and why did he disappear? Well, he didn't. He's just known by another name, perhaps. How about you? Where do you fit in? What does your name mean? What has God called you to? If Jesus were to see you today, what would he say to you so that you know that he knows you? I'm going to call you Cephas. I'm going to call you Rock. You are a true Israelite, and there's no deceit in you. What would he say to you? And how would you respond? Come and see. Find and tell.